I see Charlie's kind of sitting up this morning and happy. Charlie's happy this morning. We like Charlie happy, don't we? Love the babies, especially love grandkids. I know being a grandparent's been a new thing for us the last couple of years, and for all of us who've had grandkids, it is such an amazing thing. Debbie got to spend some time last week with our grandkids, and that was great. Appreciate everyone's attendance this morning. We have visitors this morning. Certainly appreciate you being here. And encourage you, thankful you participated in our worship, and encourage you to have your Bibles out and follow along. We'll spend most of our lesson in Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, it's a lesson and a subject matter, or at least the topic of Genesis 3 is well known to us. And so it is something I want to draw some lessons from. It really is a shoot-off, an offshoot from the lessons we had in James, and then one of our Wednesday night discussions. This was brought up about temptation. Temptation. And unfortunately, we're going to pick on the women mostly. Okay, it's about Eve, right? But we know this doesn't just apply to Eve. And for equality's sake, we recognize when we get to the New Testament, Adam is blamed. You'll notice those passages. If you remember that passage, I think I touched on that in the lesson. But we're talking about sin. Okay, and the idea is avoiding sin, not sinning, right? As a friend of mine back in Arkansas said, asked the question, said, what you going to preach on? I said, sin? Well, you for it or against it? Well, we're against it, right? So what do we want to do to prevent and prevent ourselves from getting into sin? And in reality, when we think about sin, there is a progression. It doesn't just happen. There are certainly many things we can do to avoid sin, and that's what this lesson is about, to make us aware of it and how to avoid these things and to realize those things. So as we look, and we've already read this in Genesis chapter 3, it's the story of the serpent being Satan and Adam and Eve, and they had been just a high level. They've been told, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Instructed so by God. And what we find there is that progression. It was a progression. It doesn't just drop in and all of a sudden it happened. First of all, they knew the truth. They were taught in Genesis 2:17. They were taught, God told Adam, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Yeah, they was instructed, and again, Eve knew that as she conversed with the serpent. It wasn't a matter of ignorance, as she didn't know it was under the accident. It was not that kind of situation. In verse 2, Eve says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but not, in verse 3, the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither even touch it. So they were taught, right? They were instructed. And so they knew what was truth. But here's the old deception comes in, right? In this particular case, there was deception. It's not always the case when we sin. But in this case, Satan had a different story, right? And so in verse 4, it says, the serpent said unto the woman, you will not die. You know, don't worry about it, right? It's not going to be a problem. You're not going to die. Basically, God was lying to you is what he was saying, wasn't he? God deceived you. And so Satan presented a different truth. And there was deception go on. And so far, there's been no consequence or no accountability or responsibility on the part of Adam or Eve, either one at this point. They haven't done anything wrong yet. The snake is talking to her, so that seems kind of odd, but I don't know. There was a lot of odd things in the garden. So, right? But the snake's talking, so that's kind of weird for us, but that's what was happening. But notice as things progress further, right? Because that's the way things work. Eve, in this case, looked at the fruit. In verse 6, and when the woman saw, and I'm going to stop right there, because now she's just looked and said, oh, okay, she looked at it. And maybe she had to go to it. I don't know. It said it was in the midst of the garden. Regardless, whatever effort it took, she saw it. She, with intent, she wanted to see this, right? So it keeps progressing. Not only does she see, now the problem hits, doesn't it? She didn't just see, now she has a desire. Now she has a lusting for it, if you would call it that. And in verse 6, we'll continue. It was good. Well, I got it on the slide. It was good to eat. It looked good. It was appeasing. You know, you go to the stores, maybe get sushi or something at a restaurant that you don't like, and you look at it. Why would people eat that, right? That wasn't this kind of food. She looked at it and said, you know what, that does look good. That does look tasty. It looks like it was good to eat. It was good in appearance. And she desired wisdom. Satan had tempted her with wisdom that she did not have. And now we've kind of got crossways, haven't we? Because even looking at it wasn't a problem for Eve. But now she desired it. And I want to use this analogy because I think most of us, and maybe not all of us, most of us can relate to food. If I had a box of donuts or a Twinkie or I don't know, does anybody ever go shopping, grocery shopping when they're hungry? Don't do that. Right? You buy the store out. You buy everything. Oh, that looks good, right? That looks good. Let's get this. And you spend a whole lot more money when you're hungry than you do if you go on a full stomach. And that's like sitting a box of donuts out. If you had a box of donuts at your house, or how many times are you going to look at it until you decide that you want one? Not me. It don't take very many. I got to tell you, that donuts are sitting out. I'm going to go walking by them. And it's like, those are sure. And the next thing you know, what have you done? You ate one of them, right? That's the way it works. Well, that's what happened with Eve. Something as simple as now she's gone from looking to now she's gone to desiring. Now, that was a problem, wasn't it? That was a problem. What's the saying? When you're in a hole, stop digging, right? It's one of our good saying. When we're in a hole, stop. Is Eve done digging yet? She keeps digging this hole, doesn't she? Still not as she desires it. Well, misery loves company, right? I'm going to give it to my husband. Verse 6. He's going to bring Adam into it. At the end of that, and she ate, at the end of verse 6, gave also to her husband with her. And he did eat. So, of course, Adam goes along with her in this case. He didn't have the fortitude to say no. It doesn't say much more about what the circumstances was, but the moral of the story is Adam was there. Adam knew better. Adam could have said no. There's lots of different things that could have happened here to have a different outcome, but Adam ate with her, didn't he? Adam ate with her. And so then the shame hits. This is not the way sin works, is it? All right? Even we're not always shamed by our desires, but once we fall into sin, it does shame us. And they were ashamed. In verse 7 and 8 now, their eyes were open. And they knew that they were naked, and so they tried to cover themselves, and they heard a voice in the garden of the Lord God. In verse 8, he walked in the garden of the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees. Well, that always works, right? We can always hide when we're in trouble. No, it didn't work. They were ashamed, weren't they? They had shame for what they did. They're like, ah. And it wasn't just between themselves. It was shame from God. Who had instructed them of what to do, what not to do? God did. And so they were ashamed of God. And they ashamed of themselves. They realized they were naked, and they were ashamed to be in God's presence, and because they knew they had sinned against Him. And so shame now comes upon them. And now they're confronted with their sin. Of course, God, as we know, God comes and verse 9 through 11, look what God says. The Lord God called out to Adam and said, "Where are you?" As if God didn't already know. That's like your kids, they want to run and hide somewhere. Where are you at? And you know where they're at. God knew where they were. They couldn't hide. Verse 10, and Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you not to eat?" Like a wise parent with a child that got in trouble, right? He knows what's happened. He knows he asked the question very specifically, a very leading question. And so, who told you? Who told you? So they were confronted with their sin here. Them hiding, trying to hide from God. And then the blame game starts, right? So one of the responses we could have is the blame It's got to be somebody else's fault, but it couldn't have not have been my fault, right? It wasn't Eve's fault. Who did Eve blame? Let's read verse 12 and 13. Oops. Let's read verse 13 first. And the Lord said unto the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. Okay, so Eve says Satan done it. Well, what was Adam's scapegoat? The man said the woman done it. And not just any woman, right? Notice he says it's the woman that you gave me. Kind of blaming God. He said, you gave me this woman. She enticed me to sin. So he's literally blaming God for his sin. He's blaming God. I mean, why not Adam just go ahead and say, well, God, it's your fault for putting the tree in the garden to begin with, right? We could, in the blame game, you can reword things however you want to. We can make it sound like we're so righteous in what we've done. Adam said, that woman you gave me did it. Eve said, Satan did it. I think we probably know. None of those answers work, right? No. Wrong answer. Whose fault was it? Well, it was their own fault. And this ties, now I want to tie back in a little bit of what we talked about in James. Whose fault is that? Whose fault is sin? Was it God's fault for making the tree and giving a law about it? And that's, you know, that's kind of what Adam was saying. Adam said, you made Eve, and it's her fault. She done it. And so James 1, as we studied through this, talked about the good blessings and gifts from God. He gives one of the things that's not from God in James 1 and 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot tempt man with evil. I'm sorry. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man, in James 1:14, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is completed, it brings forth death. Well, that's what Adam and Eve experienced, wasn't it? They were drawn away from their own lust. Eve in particular, it mentions her own desire for the food. It doesn't say so much Adam's desire, except he followed. But regardless, no doubt, lust played a part in this event. Lust played a part in this event. And so, it was Adam's fault. It was Eve's fault. Now, they didn't admit it, but it was their fault. It wasn't God's fault for making the tree. It wasn't God's fault for making Eve. It wasn't Satan's fault. Wasn't it Flip Wilson that had the show, Devil Made Me Do It? Ain't that the show, Devil Made Me Do It? We want somebody that we can say, here's the problem, because if I can say it's this problem, then which problem is it not then? It's not me. But it is me when I sin. It's my fault. I'm to blame for sin. I can't blame others. So one of the other things that stands out as we're going to continue to talk about the lessons from this, but I want to talk a little bit for a moment about Satan. Satan is real. He is real. He is out there. He is, in this case, now the Genesis 3 doesn't identify him as Satan, but we find out in 2 Corinthians, Eve was beguiled by the serpent. It talks about that passage there. And then in Revelation and John, it actually brings out the Revelation in particular, that old serpent, the devil, Satan. What's interesting, just for your own intellectual knowledge, the word Satan, I'm sorry, there is another passage. We'll talk about that there. I'm not going to talk about it yet. Sorry. But we have Satan and the devil here. Satan and the devil, or is that serpent who Eve was dealing with. That was who Eve was talking to. The serpent was the devil. And even here, and Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning and a liar. Okay, he murdered Adam and Eve. He was a murderer from the beginning. He brought death upon them. So Satan is real. He is our adversary. This is where I want to talk about this. And in 1 Peter 5, if you're still over in the end of the New Testament over there, you can certainly turn to this. 1 Peter 5, in verse 8 and 9, talks about our adversary here. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, and walking about, seeking whom he may devour. whom in the resisting the flesh, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So he is our adversary. He is our opposition. He is an opponent to us. He is not in favor of us. He does not do things for us. He is our adversary. And so, find that there. He is also limited in power. And for me, when we think about what happened to Adam and Eve, and for us, and for all mankind, God has protected us from the powers of Satan. But it's not an absolute protection. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So as we think about the lesson here of Adam and Eve, and in particular Eve, obviously the details there are about Eve and how she interacted with the serpent. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, reading there, there's no temptation which is common to man. There's no temptation taken, but which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not be suffered to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God has protected us. He is limited, Satan. Satan is not all-powerful and over us. When you think about Eve's situation, this way of escape, how many ways of escape did she have? Well, she didn't have to go look at it. It never would have started, right, if she never went to look at it. When she saw it, she didn't have to like it, but she liked it. Okay? But even when she liked it, she didn't have to take it. Now, which time did she need to stop? Probably the best not to go there, right? For whatever circumstances she was at that tree, whether she went there to look intentionally or walk by it accidentally, that's a double question, but regardless, how many different ways could she have avoided this? A lot, right? She didn't have to take it and touch it. Well, it was wrong to touch it to begin with, actually. That's where the sin, when she touched it, that was wrong. It's when she desired it, that was wrong. Okay? But when she did, how many times did she have a way of escape? A lot there, didn't she? And she was talking directly to Satan. Satan was there conversing with her over it. But yet, she had a way. She had a way of escape. How could she have overcome this? How could Eve have overcome? Well, our passage there in 1 Peter brought this up. Notice what Peter taught. Be sober. In other words, have a good sense about yourself. Don't give yourself over to illogic and passions. Be sober. Vigilant, like a watchman or guard, be on guard. You know, for Satan to speak and to be on guard is like he's talking about what I'm not supposed to go touch and eat. So I'm gonna believe could have said I'm on guard for that. I'm not gonna do that, Satan. But right, she did. Resist. That was also brought up in Peter, and then we'll have another passage on that. In verse 9, whom resist as steadfast in the faith. And notice, and also, this always makes us feel better, right? Misery loves company. Peter says everybody else is suffering from this too. That makes you feel better, right? Well, it might not, right? But your brethren are suffering too. Everybody is subject to these things. Be steadfast, be strong, be anchored. James 4:7, we talked about this. Resist the devil and he will flee. Now that's a powerful statement there. Not only does Peter give us the answers to avoiding succumbing to Satan and sin, he says Satan will run like a whippet, right? Have you ever walked up to especially the little small house dogs, you know, little chihuahuas and stuff, they run fast, don't they? They won't come nowhere near you. Is that almost what Satan is? I mean, he wants you, but if you resist him, if you stand up to him, James was told he will flee. He will flee. What an interesting picture that shows for us. Did Eve resist Satan? There was no resistance in that, was there? There was no resistance in her interaction with Satan. And so we see that eventually she succumbed. So notice, we all have knowledge, don't we? We can be deceived. We can be tricked. Now, every sin is not about deception. Sometimes we get drawn in because we may not have that step, but oftentimes we may see or have a desire, right? Those things affect us. We can learn from these things. That our desires, regardless of what they are, Oftentimes we use that word lust in association with the relationship between a man and a woman. That lust is just desiring something inappropriate. It could be money. It could be recreation. It could be other things that take us away from God that lead us, lust for food in that case. Lust for knowledge. We have a strong desire for wealth, right? We have strong desires for comfort. We have strong desires for food, for rest and sleep. And so some of those things are not wrong in and of themselves, but we take them too far and they're wrong, right? And then other sins that desire for things that are ungodly, those certainly exist. I took the passage out. I got to this point and I realized, let's turn over to Matthew 5 real quick. I thought I had it on my presentation, but I know now that I took it out or I forgot to put it in, one or the other. And Matthew 5 explains one of the processes of desires, and this is the man and woman relationship, and it defines when sin happens in this case. And I think this is a good passage to think about compared with James chapter 1. But Matthew 5, notice in verse 28 what he says there. Jesus says, "Whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her," he has already committed adultery in his heart. He sinned. When you look to lust, you sinned. When she looked and saw that fruit and says, "Oh, that looks good and I want knowledge," that was where the sin happened, wasn't it? We use that for a pattern. It wasn't when she actually grabbed it. She's already deceived and sinned when she desired that. So it's important for us to realize that. That lust, that desire for things, inordinate desire or desire for things that are not godly, that are sin, that's where sin interacts. And then we have the rest of the five. Then she ate. And then the rest of the process seems like misery loves company, right? We end up bringing other people into it. Our influence does affect other people. We can always be watchful for that because we can take each other down. With our last lesson out of James, we're to encourage one another, inspire one another, and exhort one another, encourage one another. But if you go backwards too and go the other way, we can take each other down. And that's, in a way, what happened with Adam. Adam sinned of his own accord. It was Adam's fault. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's all Eve's fault. It wasn't all Eve's fault. Adam should have known better. Adam knew better. I don't know why I want to say should have known better. He did know better. But he joined in as well. It was his own fault for what he did. Okay? But we can influence others. We hope we never get to the point in life where we have no shame anymore, right? When you're so callous that sin doesn't matter to you, that's kind of a bad spot, isn't it? In their case, they had a remorse. They had some remorse. I feel like today we can protect our pride and ego so much that we have no shame no more. We can tell ourselves that it doesn't matter and just be calloused. That callousness is dangerous. That callousness helps to be of that soft heart versus that calloused heart. That soft heart helps us to draw back to God. The calloused heart is just hard, a heart of stone, and wouldn't have shame and would not respond properly. It wouldn't repent. Okay? And certainly we can fall into the blame game, right? You could either be so callous that we ignore it and it doesn't affect us, or the other scenario is we've got to blame somebody else for it because it can't be my fault. I mean, Adam said, "God, it's your fault. You made woman." Did that change the situation? In his mind, that's how he protected his heart. In his mind, that's how he justified what happened. But was he to blame? Yes. Adam couldn't blame Satan. Adam couldn't blame Eve. Adam couldn't blame God. He chose to do what he did. So we own up to the blame. It's our fault. And then the consequences. Haven't got into that as far as the lesson topic yet, but there were consequences. And that's the lesson for us. There are always consequences for sin. That's a good thing. Right? We don't, in our own personal lives, wanting and desiring to serve God and do what God says, we do not want to be rewarded for doing wrong. That doesn't work out good for us in the end.
We want consequences for sin.
They're painful, they hurt, it's sad. We want to get past them. But it's a good thing. We should be thankful God gives us consequences. In the immediate, let's read that. Let's go back and read that. We'll finish out the reading there of Genesis chapter 3. And I got to turn over there as well. We went from one end of the Bible to the other just about today. But here in Genesis chapter 3 now, in verse 22 to 24, notice the consequences there. The Lord God said, "Behold, man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground where he was taken. So he drove man, and he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." They were cast out of the garden, lost access to this tree of life where they had life forever. Of course, spiritual death had already happened. And the tree of life gave them eternal physical life. God took that away. But we know that wasn't the end of consequences, right? Me and you all suffer from the consequences of what happened here. We don't suffer from their sin. We suffer from the consequences that from their sin. Eve, what was the consequence of her sin? Verse 16. God said to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In the sorrow you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall also be to your husband. He shall rule over thee." Okay, Eve, sorrow and childbearing, and then the husband will be in over her. This pattern was established, and it's references later in our New Testament books even, that not of merit has man been appointed and allocated the headship over the home. It was by God's order. Not of good or bad or anything of merit. It was God said, this is the way it's going to be. That's just like the eldest son's benefit under the law of Moses. Whoever the eldest son got a different portion than everybody else. Was he better? No. Just the way God said, this is the way that works. Okay? But this is the order God established. Then what happened to Adam? Verse 17 to 19. More consequences. Unto Adam, God said, "Because you've heard, listened to the voice of your wife, you ate of the tree which I commanded." By the way, it wasn't a sin to listen to his wife, in case anybody wants to use that point, right? It's not a sin to listen to your wife there. But he said, "Because you heard or hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you ate the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And sorrow you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And in sweat of thy face shall you eat bread, till you return to the ground from out which you was taken. For from dust you came, and to dust you shall return." Thank you, Adam. I obviously can relate more to Adam's curse than Eve's curse. He cursed the ground. Has anybody ever tried to plant flowers or a vegetable garden? What seems to be the first thing that comes up? Weeds, grass, everything but what you want, right? Weeds have a notoriously strong hold in our soils. And so the ground was cursed. Thistles and thorns and thistles in particular was mentioned there. And something else I despise, living in the South, the sweat of his face. Oh, I don't know how bad I hate sweating. I despise sweating. I like this, why I like cold. That's why I love our winter. I didn't hardly sweat this winter. It's fixing to get bad, I realize. This is Adam's fault. We want to blame somebody. I'm about the blame game. We blame Adam for this. This was God's curse. We are subject to this, and we will remember this, especially if you're planting a flower bed, planting a vegetable garden. I know it's out at Brian's house, and his garden's full of grass. Why? Well, because there's grass there, and God cursed our ground. Those things are hardy and will consume. So those consequences for sin. Is there not consequences? And that's why this is a good thing. To remind us. Not to bless us. Not to reward us for doing wrong. But to remind us, don't do wrong. This is not a good thing. Yes, it is painful. It's meant to hurt. And so we are reminded that there are consequences for sin. I love the tie-in to this for me, because if you think, for the most part, the book, the Bible, begins with the fall of Adam, and it ends with the revival of mankind. We've got the fall of man at the beginning, and at the end of the book, we have revival of man. And that's in Revelation 22. And this is so encouraging to me. Maybe it is to you. And I love the tie-in here to Genesis. Revelation 22, 1 through 3. The picture of heaven. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. The beginning of Genesis, where was man? He was with God in Eden, wasn't he? Had the tree of life there with him. Where do we get to go? Where does life end for us if we're faithful? At that same tree of life is the picture painted for us. The portrait is a tree of life by a river of water where God and his Son are. There's nothing that we lack. It's all there. It's heaven. The Garden of Eden may have been heaven on earth, but this garden, this scene, is heaven, the real heaven. Great picture. Is that not where you want to go? Jesus made our redemption possible. Jesus made the redemption of Adam and Eve possible, all the way back to the beginning. He offered his blood on the cross, and through his blood we can be sanctified. We can be made as we've never sinned, redeemed from our iniquity. If you've not been baptized, you need that redemption. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can be baptized and receive that redemption. Man, Adam and Eve got run out of the garden, but God has invited us back in to his garden, the garden in heaven. But we have to be a follower. We have to be a servant. And we have to put away sin in our lives and avoid sin. And so maybe as we think about this, we can consider that as we live our lives. And finally, if you have begun your walk and you've stumbled, we always encourage you to make your confession to us. If you wish to have prayers, that you come forward and make that known, we'd be glad to help you in any way you can. And if it's a public nature and you need and wish those prayers, we encourage you to let us know that as well. So if you're subject to our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?